I would like to begin with one announcement which is has the form of a request. A couple of days ago, one of the members of this audience wondered whether it would be possible to do any beach evangelism by means of open-air preaching. Now, I spoke to Mr. Thomas, who has done a lot of open-air preaching, and it was my privilege to do some open-air preaching in Ireland a couple of weeks ago. And so I don't really dare to do it by myself, but behind every American stands a Britisher. Historically, definitely. And so if there's anyone interested in doing something like this, please see him or me over lunch, and we may be able to make an announcement with regard to Saturday afternoon. It definitely would be a first if a Britisher and a Dutchman together would join hand in hand on the beach. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we come to you and we plead with you that you be with us also during this morning hour. Father, the moment any pride would rise up in our heart and we would believe that we could either speak or listen independently of your grace and of your sustaining mercy, Lord, we know that we would falter and fail and stumble immediately. And that is, O God, why we cry out unto you once again in this morning hour, that your Spirit will be upon us and that you will teach us yourself. Hear our prayers, O God. We thank you that you're such a merciful Lord. We know that thousands and millions of Christians come to ask for power and strength every day. And we know that you will never run out of any power. You are indeed El Shaddai, the Almighty. And it behooves us, O God, to humble us to the dust of this earth in order that you might be glorified. Lord, hear our prayers. And as you hear our prayers, we will be careful to give you the glory and the praise and the adoration and the strength and the wisdom, both now and forevermore. Amen. This is the sixth message in a series of eight on the blueprint of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first five sections and messages, I dealt with the foundation of the church and the mark of the church. I was going to deal only with the mark of the church in two sessions, and so I have three sessions left to speak about the membership and the leadership of the Church of Jesus. So I will have to rearrange my outline slightly from the one you received on the piece of paper in the beginning of the week. And I would like to speak this morning about the membership, and tomorrow morning begin dealing with the leadership of the Church of Jesus. And I would like to state by way of introduction that the issues of the foundation of the Church of Jesus and the issues of the mark of the Church of Christ really will not be settled until we understand the biblical underpinnings with regard to the membership and the leadership. We know that both the membership and the leadership, according to what I stated earlier, is foundational in the Church of Jesus. And although we are not foundational in a unique sense as the apostles, nevertheless, God's people are foundational because the living stones of the following generations will be built right on top of us. And you understand, if the living stones are going to be built upon the membership and the leadership, we must understand what the membership and the leadership is all about. And secondly, with regard to the mark of the church, the Word of God in action and the Word of God effective or in its outcome, that also hangs together with the membership, because it is the membership that is in action and the membership that is effective in the church of the Lord Jesus, because the church is a living reality. And it's made up of living stones, and the Word of God uses that membership and leadership, if you wish, as an instrument. And therefore, I would say that the church has a good foundation and displays the mark of the church, as well as you find a properly understood and present membership and leadership. Now, the membership and the leadership determine one another. I am not quite able to say what comes first, the membership or the leadership, the chicken or the egg. Now, I would say historically, of course, the leadership comes first, because the Lord Jesus is the leader, and He trains the apostles. But in our day and age, where the Lord Jesus is gone, and where the apostles are no longer with us, a proper membership feeds a proper leadership, and a proper leadership will feed a proper membership. And the fact that I started with the membership is just somewhat arbitrary. I could also have dealt with the leadership first. But I felt that the membership might be preferable, because when the Apostle Peter preaches and when the Apostle Paul preaches, then first of all a membership comes into existence, and then out of these members you find the choice of an eldership and a diaconate. So that is the narrow foundation on which I will start with a discussion of the membership. As I stated to you earlier, I had to revise my outline, because I have only one session on the membership, and I would like to give you two points. First of all, the requirements for church membership, and secondly, the characteristics of church membership. Now, I must also, of course, state today that if members are being taken up into the Church of Jesus, it is by the decision of the leadership. And when members are in the Church of Jesus, it is by the oversight of the leadership. So here the leadership, of course, is very, very important, because they have to give account of the souls of the people as they enter and as they find themselves among the leadership. And therefore it's very important that the pastors and the elders, the leaders in the Church of Jesus, understand what they are doing. Now, say that someone presents himself to be received in the membership, and I think that we come to a very nitty-gritty problem here. I know that I often sweated it out. Here comes a man or a woman or a young member, a covenant member of the congregation that wants to enter in communicate fellowship and says, I would like to join the church. What are your requirements? How are you going to go about it? Now, I remember times that we talk to people, and then the people stepped outside and the elders scratched their heads and said, well, we heard the person, but we are a little uneasy. But since we do not have any ground to disprove of what the person says, there does not seem to be any other way but to accept the person in the church membership. Now, I know that all of you have been victimized by those circumstances, that you felt pressured by the people, said, yes, you want to join the church, you are not absolutely certain, and you yielded because you didn't have any grounds to disprove what was said by the person. If there's any pastor here who says, well, that never happened to me, then I would love you to tell me. I really mean that. And I would say, brothers, that is the way to go about it, so I'm not discounting it. That there may be a possibility of people here, but I must say that I have fallen victim to that. What are the requirements for church membership? Because don't ever forget, friends, if you put the stamp of approval upon a man, a woman, or a young person, then that person will believe that that stamp is sufficient for entering into the kingdom of God. If you put a stamp of approval upon anybody or who comes into your church fellowship, that is going to have tremendous consequences. Because you have used the key to the kingdom. Now, if you use it right, there is no problem. But if you use it wrong, there's a terrible problem. Because that person will become a fifth column in the Church of Jesus. And it will consistently be a drag on all the manifestations of the mark of the church. Searching preaching he doesn't want. Fellowship he is not interested. The Lord's Supper, well, that is a matter of custom. Prayers, as Jonathan Edwards says, the hypocrite will not continue to pray before God. Discipleship, no interest. An interest in converts? No, sir. An opposition? We don't like opposition. Take it easy, Pastor. I think the great issue is of the church, if there will be space, then a person knocks on your door and says, I want to become a member of the Church of Jesus. Now, I spoke to a session once, and I simply asked the elders, and I said, if you take a look back over the last 5 years, how many percentage points of people do you still regard to have been really born again people? Now, I'm not asking you about the people who are still there. I ask you about the people who came through the church, and now you can say without a shadow of a doubt these people were not born again because they did not stay in the church and they disappeared into the world. And do you know, the answer was, when you went through the statistics, 50%. And I would ask the elders and the pastors here in our midst to do the very same thing. And I do believe, friends, the mazes of the nets of that eldership and that particular congregation were too wide. One man was allowed to enter into the church because after his wife gave a profession of faith, he said, I agree in everything with my wife. Whatever she says, I agree with. And he was allowed to enter into the membership of the Church of Jesus. And I do believe that we do not take this sufficiently seriously. Now, what then is the requirement? And I want you to turn with me to Acts, the second chapter, and the 38th verse. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the Apostle Peter knew his Old Testament. And as you may remember, I spoke already some about the prophet, about the sermon of Joel in the first part of chapter 2. And I said that Joel says there are three things that characterize the outpouring of the Spirit, the day of the Spirit. It is the day of the extraordinary things, it is the day of the Lord, and then finally it is the day of salvation. And I never worked out the last part, but I hope to do that right now. Because after Peter has made his first 2 points, the people said, pricked in their heart, men and brethren, what must we do? And Joel says, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And Peter paraphrases that sentence and he says, the day of salvation is repentance unto the forgiveness of sins and unto the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with that, he enters into the discussion the fullness of the new covenant promises. That the Lord says at the time of the bankruptcy of the old, the people being sent to the exile, I am going to give them a new heart, I am going to give them a new record, I am going to give them a new life. And you read that in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, verse 25, and verse 27. I am going to regenerate them myself, I am going to justify them myself, and I am going to sanctify them myself. It's all of grace, as Spurgeon said in that little booklet. And friends, it is all of grace. It's all of grace. We cannot regenerate ourselves. We are lost in the area of regeneration. It's all of grace in the area of justification. We are lost in the area of justification. And it's all of grace in the area of sanctification. We are lost in the area of sanctification. And Rolf Barnhart was quoted earlier. I will never forget that sermon that he spoke. how God gets men lost. Because when you are lost and you know it, the Lord Jesus will seek you and will find you. Made a powerful impression upon me. They are lost in the area of regeneration, justification and sanctification. We are lost in the area of justification. The Reformation taught us that. Luther and Calvin. And we said it is not on the basis of our own work. It's only on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus. We cannot contribute anything. We are totally depraved in the area of justification. And the Roman Catholic said that dehumanizes man. And we say no, but it's the sober, realistic gospel truth. It is the righteousness of Christ and not anything that we can contribute. And in the days of the Synod of Dort, we fought for the lostness in the area of regeneration. Our free will cannot make a difference. We do not have an ability to choose God. If it is left up to us, we all will go as rebels to everlasting damnation. And we will not give the Lord anything of our heart. There is no one who seeks after God. And the Arminian said, it dehumanizes man. And he said, no, that is sobriety of Scripture. We cannot do it ourselves. God has to change our hearts. And I'm afraid that the third aspect of our lostness has never been settled in the church court. And therefore is misunderstood more than anything else. But we cannot contribute anything in the area of our sanctification. We cannot even respond to God in gratitude for whatever He has done. Because the Lord Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. We are lost in the area of sanctification. We are lost when we have to enter into a pulpit and preach. We are lost across the board. We cannot contribute anything that doesn't first flow from the Almighty. And that is what Peter is talking about. Repent. Have your heart broken before God. Unto the remission of sins. He will cleanse you upon repentance and faith. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in the area of sanctification. And friends, it is my thesis this morning that unless a man or a woman can say, I have received a new heart. I have received a new record. And I have received a new life. I have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Until a man can say that, he may not be allowed to enter as a member into the church of Jesus Christ. That is where the final decisions are being made. Allowing a fifth column into the church of Jesus. And not dealing seriously enough with the souls of men. This is a burden on my heart, friend. And you say, can you verify it? Even if people say, yes, we have these, can you verify it? You cannot verify whether a person is justified. I'll be the first one to say. Because that is a legal pronouncement that took place in heaven. Was a man once by the name of John Toussaint. And in his dream, he lacked assurance of salvation. He was a court preacher for one of the Dutch princes. In his dream, he saw a ladder into the heavens. And he climbed up that ladder because he was very curious. And when he came to the top of the ladder, he saw a huge golden hall. And in the corner of the hall, a table. And all of a sudden, he thought to himself, that must be the book of the justified. And oh, I trust that my name is in it. But how shall I find out? And he became bold enough to walk to the corner of that big hall. And he quickly slipped to the T. Toussaint. Jean. And there he saw it. And the glory descended into his heart. And he sneaked back to the ladder. And went down, and then he woke up. And for 3 weeks, the bliss of God covered his life. And all of a sudden, the roof caved in. Because, hey, he got a letter. And that letter was written by his cousin. And the name of his cousin was Toussaint Jean. And he did not know whether the book meant him or his cousin. Friends, you cannot verify in the area of justification whether a man is justified, but you can verify a man's regeneration and a man's sanctification. Whether he has the Spirit of God in regeneration and whether he has the Spirit of God in sanctification. And the Lord Jesus tells us that himself. And he says in the great constitution of the New Testament kingdom, of course there was also a kingdom before, I don't want to be ripping the Old and New Testament apart, but when the king comes, the new covenant kingdom enters right there, and he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. Blessed are those who mourn for their sins. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. And friends, that is what we have to apply to the people. Are you hungering and thirsting for the living and the true God? Because it is all of grace. And when God gives a new heart, he gives a hunger and thirst for the Lord. He who is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink, and streams of living water shall flow forth from his innermost being. And he spoke of the Spirit who had not yet come because Jesus had not yet been glorified. There was a man once who said, I want to belong to your church. And he said, do you hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God? And he said, well, I guess so. And I thought it was the last time that you read your Bible. And he says, well, maybe a few weeks ago. And he said, when it was the last time that you came to an evening service? He said, well, I do not believe that it's in the Bible. And I said to him, do you know what thirst is, friend? I had a friend of mine who was lying there in his bed with pancreatitis. There's a little part of the body, and then it gives the juices of the pancreas into the system, and it breaks down some the food as it comes into the stomach. And then the pancreas is blocked for one reason or another, and the food comes into the stomach, it continues to produce the juices, and finally the pancreas bursts, and therefore a man may not eat or drink a thing. And the minister friend of mine was lying there in his bed, and he said, Henry, I'm in jail. Look at the chains around my hand. There were leather straps. And I said to the doctor, what's the matter? He said, he is delirious because he is so thirsty. Yesterday he tore everything off to get to the water fountain. And he would have been drinking himself to death. And I said to the doctor, is he thirsty? And he looked at me. And he said, have you ever been in the desert for 3 solid days? Under a hot sun? I said, no, sir. He said, can you imagine people are thirsty? I said, yes, sir. I said, that's how he feels. And friends, that is what is going to happen. And a man is being touched by the power of God's regeneration. The heart changes. And he becomes hungering and thirsting for God. Someone said at one time, why don't we allow people in the church other than by means of 6-7 months of instruction? Peter took them in right away. So when we preach like Peter, we get results like Peter. You are a murderer, and eternal damnation is waiting for me. And pricked in their hearts, they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And they became hungering and thirsting for the living and the true God. And friends, if that doesn't return to our midst, we are in serious trouble. And I said to this man, after I explained this, and I said, as far as you are concerned, I have only one thing to say. Some thirst. And he says, yes, I think that I know what you're talking about. And I said, brother or friend, you're in a deadly danger. The Lord Jesus says, he who is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And I can only urge you to read that sermon by J.C. Ryle on that subject. I think it is in the book of Practical Godliness. I would urge you to read that. And you look at yourself and you say, Lord, we have hardly started. We have hardly started. And that thirst was present in the early congregation. They continued steadfastly
steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, and in the breaking of bread, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. There was a supernatural thirst that had awakened in the hearts of those converts by the Lord God Himself. And furthermore, in the area of sanctification, that is also verifiable, because the Lord said that you shall know a tree in its fruit. Now, I'm not saying that there is going to be perfection in the thirst. There is going to be perfection in sanctification. No, no. But I know that when there is sin in sanctification, in the area of sanctification, grievous sin, and when the thirst goes down in the human heart, the true Christian is desperate. Again and again I hear people say to me, "What is wrong with me? At one time I had that thirst and it is gone. And look, my heart condemns me because of my sin." And then I say, "You show the biblical pattern of Christians who stumble, who become dry, as Octavius Winslow said at one time, in such a beautiful booklet, The Rise and Decline of Religion in the Soul, if I'm not mistaken, it is called, that there is the power of indwelling sin that can even deaden the thirst and kill the hunger and cause us to stumble in serious sins. No, we are not looking for perfection, but we are looking for people with a hunger and a thirst and a holy life. And when they don't have it anymore, when they seem to slip, they disintegrate. Their hearts condemn them. And it's not just that they tap themselves on the shoulder, but they have assigned themselves to eternal damnation already. And they recognize that their sins justifiably would cast it in everlasting damnation. And you can give these people the comfort, the very fact that you are disintegrating for lack of thirst or about sin in your life shows, according to 1 John the 3rd chapter, that God has laid His hand on you, because if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. And that, friends, ought to be applied to church membership. That is what Peter did. Because Peter preached the new heart, the new record, and the new life. Regeneration, justification, and sanctification. Those are the requirements for church membership. Now, of course, a lot could be said about it. As I say again, there is no perfection in a Christian life, so let not anybody say that I ask for perfection. No, it is not. A man is not perfectly holy or perfectly thirsty, but a man is purposefully thirsty and purposefully holy. And that is what we must require. Palmer Robertson spoke about James, the 2nd chapter, that Abraham was justified by his works. He demonstrated it by his works. He demonstrated that he had faith by his works. Here he has the two areas, regeneration and sanctification. In Genesis, the 15th chapter, he said, "I believe." In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, he took the knife and was about to plunge it in the chest of his son. And God said, "There it is, the evidence of his faith, that it was real faith, because he was willing to kill his son because I told him." And that is what we must and may expect from a work of grace that took place in the heart of God's people. And you say, "Well, Abraham I cannot touch." That is why James says, "Think of Rahab. Abraham may be too high for you. Rahab is way too low for you. What is good enough for the North Pole and the South Pole is good enough for anybody in between." Faith is evidenced by works. And I may ask a pastor, and I'll just simply ask the people who present themselves for church membership, to say, "Brother, it is not my duty to disprove what you say, but it is your duty to prove what you assert. Can you give me one or two items that are quite clearly a work of grace in your life?" And the man or the woman may say, "I never really gave it any thought, you know." And you say, "That's what James says. Your faith shows itself to be faith by your work." If you don't know any answer now, think about it for a couple of weeks. And then they come. After a couple of weeks, and one person will say, "Pastor, I will be honest with you. All of a sudden I got a thirst for the Word of God, and I know that it was not my work." It doesn't have to be earth-shaking. It may be very small issues. I could not get along with my mother or my father. As a matter of fact, I hated them. But that hatred is gone, because Jesus' love took over. I didn't want to go to church, but now I can't wait until the doors are open. Don't ask perfection, but ask for items of grace. Little items, small items, they don't have to be big. The moment you get the impression that another Paul or another Spurgeon has come into your doors, then I think you have reason to become suspicious. Because they come only very rarely, friends. Very rarely. Or if a person says, "My sins, I hate them." Or if a person says, and that is negative, "How can I live a godly life? It seems to be beyond me." Then you know that this person recognizes his lostness before the Almighty. And don't ever despise the days of the small things. And don't ever quench the smoking flax. But there must be at least the small things. And there must be at least the smoke. And then open the doors wide. And then you can expect that the characteristic of a Christian life will come to the fore by continued feeding of by the Word of God. And that then is my second point. The characteristics. And I'll be very quick about that. The characteristics, friends, is that in the life of God's people, there is first of all a loyalty and love for the Word of the living God. They continue steadfastly in the Apostles' teaching. Whenever the church door opened, whenever the stream of teaching poured forth from the mouth of the Apostles, it was like a shower of cleansing to the people of God. And they could not get enough. Now the Apostles' teaching in Acts 2 is not just a book of doctrine, the sum of teaching. No, it is the activity of teaching that is in view here. Just like a refreshing stream, they cannot get enough. That is the main characteristic, the main mark, the only mark, if you wish, of the church member, just like the mark of the church was the preaching of the gospel in the first manifestation, so the mark of the Christian is the love for searching preaching from the pulpit and the love for the reading of the Word of the living God. That is the first area, in the area of regeneration. But then in addition to that, there's also something blossoming out in the area, my dear friends, of sanctification. The loyalty to the Word of the living God and the love for the Word of the Almighty God opens up in fellowship, in word and in deed. The people will speak the Word of God and they will act the truth. And of course, we talked about this earlier. They will speak the truth and act the truth. Speak in all the multicolored aspects, from encouragement to rebuking, and act the truth in terms of their treasures, their talents, and their time. For instance, in the area of their time, they will be hospitable. The doors will be opened, and they will, the people of God will rejoice to see their brothers and sisters. And it's in these two areas, friends, that you see the characteristics of the Christian. Now, to be honest with you, I had intended to enlarge a little bit more about it. But I would like to say that in preparation for tomorrow, I would like to skip over what I wanted to say and give you now the second layer. The bottom layer is that you are loyal to the Word of God in speaking the Word, and loyal to the Word of God in acting the Word toward the brothers and the sisters. But then the second layer, friends, is that there is not only obedience with regard to the Word in word and deed, but there is also an exercise of the gift that God has given to every member in the congregation. Ephesians 4 and Romans the 12th chapter teach us beyond the shadow of a doubt that flowing forth from the cross of the Lord Jesus is not only salvation, but is a specific gift in the life of each and every one of you. A specific gift, a strong point in the life of each and every one of you. Ephesians 4:7-8 and 1 Peter 4:10-11 and Romans 12:3-8. It is no shadow of a doubt, according as each one has received the gift of grace. And it's all of grace, friends, and therefore the gift is not necessarily the same as the natural talents that God has given. As a matter of fact, I am the first and prime example. The first sermon I ever spoke, I read, and I never dared look at anybody. And if there was anywhere at any time a shy person, that it was I. I really mean that. And I know that when the Spirit of God is not with me, that self-consciousness is returned. And I go over like a lead balloon. I mean that, friend. And maybe some of you say, well, I noticed that already this week. You don't have to tell me the obvious. And I can honestly tell you, there's only one reason why I had some measure of confidence. And just like Dr. Sproul said, is my life not a waste? Every once in a while I say, I'm going to resign. I cannot do it anymore. And then the Lord God says, good boy, I told you that 14 years ago you couldn't do it. Friends, there were some brothers in this audience who asked me last Monday morning, why don't we pray some? And there were five brothers who asked me to come into their home every morning at 6 o'clock, and he heard them pour out their heart for the ministry of every one of the speakers. I'm honest with you, friend. That is where the foundation of those conferences are laid. And maybe there are more than one group, and I hope to God that there is. And then God gives gifts. Not automatically, I'll give you the gift of eloquence. No, I give you the gift of grace, and yesterday's gift is not sufficient for tomorrow. And therefore you continue plead with God so that that stream of this gift or that gift or such a gift will continue. As Mr. Phillips of the Phillips Translation at one time said, that he became so proud and he started to write some more poetry or write some more books, and all of a sudden he was empty and he couldn't do it anymore, and he had promised his publisher that he would come out with something, and he started to sweat it out. He said, I can't do it anymore. What is the matter with me? And after 6 months of going through painstaking agony He came to the recognition that he had become so proud that God says, I cannot use you anymore because you take all the laurels and the glory unto yourself. And he repented in dust and ashes. And the gift returned. It is a gift of grace and not a natural talent that you can turn on and off. And at one time I said to a president of the seminary in utter despair, I said, I cannot talk to the people. And I don't feel that I have any talent. And every man means that there's hope for me, there's hope for anybody. And you know what he said to me? He said, I am talented, but my strength is my weakness. And I praise God for you, that your weakness may be your strength. Because it drives you out to the throne of God. And friends, don't look at your talents, please. They can destroy you. When I entered into the pastor, someone said, you have a natural love for people, and so you'll make a great pastor. And I said, I didn't hear that right, I think. You like to repeat that? Did you say, did I hear? What did you say? Of course, I had heard it so well. But, you know, I like to hear that again. And he said, you will make a great pastor. And I thought, oh, finally, somebody understands that. And as I said to you yesterday, it was one total agonizing flop before God. God put his fist in it until people repented and they became lost before God. And if you are obedient, friends, in the area of the word, in the area of your deeds, in the bottom layer, it's only a gift of the grace of God. But if you are going to exercise your gift, it is also only a gift of the grace of God, because they are spiritual gifts, but everybody has got one. And 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, and I want you to turn with me to that for a moment. 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11. Beautiful, beautiful. For then as every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And you may say, well, what is my gift? And what is the range? What are the parameters of the gift? That is an area where people don't understand it. They don't understand themselves. They are just... They're scratching their head, and this is where do we find those gifts? What are those gifts? You have to look for them all over the place. What if we never find them? Well, friends, the Bible says in 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And do you know what you find here? That the gifts are either in the area of speaking or the gifts is in the area of acting. So the basic fellowship of speaking and acting the truth in love has as a higher layer, two areas of gifts, either in the area of speaking and in the area of acting. And later on I will show that on top of those two layers, you have the top layer of the leadership, the eldership in the area of the word, the diaconate in the area of the acting the truth in love toward the brothers and the sisters. And so here you have the structure of the church of Jesus, obedient toward word and in the area of the word and in the area of deed. Then the second layer on top of that, that you have a gift of speaking and a gift of acting. And how do you find out what those gifts are? Friends, you ask what speaking is in the Old and New Testament. You ask what God requires in the term of acting. And you become obedient in those two areas. Really obedient. Do you understand now that you cannot have a church where there are no born-again people? Because only when there are born-again people, then they want to excel in the area of speaking and in acting in terms of ordinary obedience. And then you are obedient on the ground level. All of a sudden the gifts will start popping out. You love the word. You read the word. You speak about the word to your brothers and sisters. And all of a sudden your pastor asks you to take a Sunday school class. And because you have been prepared on the bottom layer,
you start to speak. As I know a man not too far from here. Oh, he loved that word. And I heard a Sunday school class by him. And I couldn't believe my ears. No doubt about it, he had a gift in the area of speaking. And it may be admonishing, it may be teaching according to Romans 12. It may be an individual point in the area of speaking. Or an individual point in the area of acting. But each and every one of you has received such a gift of grace. And by listening to the word, and by being obedient on the bottom layer of your life, and by consistently pleading with God so that you may be obedient, all of a sudden the gifts will start to pop out in your life. And that, my friend, that is the area of the characteristics of church membership. And I will never forget the sermon that I heard on the tape once. That a man who is not willing to find his gifts and a man who is not willing to exercise his gifts is dead weight in the body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dead weight. And I challenge you this morning to ask yourself, am I born again? Do I have a new record? Do I have a new life? And if you say, yes, I have by the grace of God, and I know it from my own life, no doubt about it, then I challenge you to become obedient in the area of the word by means of speaking, and in the area of the word by means of acting. And then I will promise you in the name of Jesus that the gifts will pop out, and that you will determine the gift, and the Lord will bless the church, and those gifts are being used. Now Romans 12 says, don't try to use gifts that you don't have because you become too proud. And at the same time, don't put your gifts under a bushel because you are too humble. Don't act beyond the area of your gift as if you have a gift there. But where your gift is, use it to the full. And then the church of Jesus will be mightily blessed. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we come to you and we plead with you. Grant that the word of God may be powerful. And that we all, as we have gathered here together, may be born again with a hunger and thirst for God. And streams of living water flowing forth from our innermost being. And that we then, O God, within that latter context, may be obedient in the area of the word. And in acting toward our brothers and sisters, and that in the gifts of God may become clear to us where they are in our lives, unto the glory of the Father, and unto the edification of the body of Jesus. For we ask it in His name. Amen.